we have been talking using a terminology for this called applied Christianity. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but Christianity to me, any philosophy, but specifically Christianity, if it's not something we can use, if not something we use regularly, why bother? You know, just to sit back and say, well, I go to this church or I go to that church, I have this belief system, but nothing becomes part of our lives. There's something called assimilation. You know what assimilation is? Assimilation is when you go and eat a hamburger. What becomes you is called assimilation. Amen? We need to be able to have a belief system that actually affects us in our growth and becomes part of us. After a while, we should begin to look like the things we believe. Does that make any sense to you? There's a lot of things. I've been looking at a lot of things recently about the purpose of our church, why we're here, and different things. And one thing that's very clear to me, the purpose of this and any, but this church, is to provide and give a positive influence on our society. Amen. I think you'll agree with me that society's got some problems right now. When we look around, it's not only our valley, but around. There's a lot of trouble, but the hope that God has set for this area is his church. Amen? In case you're wondering what I mean by that, just take a moment and look at the person next to you. Just seriously, don't laugh. Just turn and look at somebody. By biblical definition, that's the church. As individuals worshiping together, we are the called out ones, the ecclesia, if you like Hebrew. We're the ones that have been called out from the world, called out from a world system, and coming together individually and coming together. We are the church. The church is what God has set in the world to set a standard for the world to look to. Amen. So if that is what our job is, I had someone tell me a long time ago, the church is meant to be the conscience of society. That's an interesting terminology. I don't know if that's true or not, but I think it might be. But the thing is, that means the world should look at us and realize there's a difference. There's something different from around them. So if the purpose of the church is to provide a positive influence on its community, then we have to be positive. Amen? The book of James gives us a chance to look at ourselves, look at the Word of God, and say, are there some things that maybe I should be changing that would make me different from those who are struggling? That would make me a person they could look to and say, maybe what they believe will help me too. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1. You don't have to turn to it. I'll do it for you if I can get this thing to work. Turn it on, George. There you go. It says, a false balance is an abomination to God. The reason I start off with this scripture, one of the things the church has always struggled with since its inception is keeping things in a balance. We tend to want to go extremes one way, extremes the other. We're liberal one day, we're conservative the next. This is okay this day, it's not okay the next. God wants us to keep a balance. And the way we keep a balance is by reading this old black book. Mine happens to say Holy Bible on it. When we check this Bible out, we begin to find out there is a certain standard, there's a certain set of scales, if you will, that we can measure ourselves by. We need to find a just balance. We need to find something that doesn't go too far one way and too far another. I was talking to some folks at the picnic who we have a mutual acquaintance, a preacher of sorts. And well, we were talking, and I know this preacher for 30-some-odd years, and he happens to have a philosophy that you never go to a doctor. You go to God, and you just live or die according to what God does. Well, I kind of think that's a bit imbalanced. I was told a long time ago that you pray for the sick, and if God heals them, give God all the glory. And if he doesn't, hire the best doctor you can find. Amen? I think we need to have a balance in things, balance in holiness. My family and I, when we first got saved, I mean, we all had to dress alike. We all, you know, the girl couldn't wear pants, and the guys couldn't have, but the girls must have long hair. Men had to have short hair. It was just like a cookie cutter bunch of Christians trying to follow a bunch of rules. That's an extreme, amen? You can be extreme and go the other way and say everything's okay, and there's no such thing as sin. We as Christians must learn not to go to extremes. We can either live under a set of rules and regulations like I've been talking about, sort of like legalism, but not quite. Or we can actually sit back and just expect God to change us while we live the same old life. Neither one of those statements is correct. There's got to be a balance in between. The teachings of Paul, the apostle, you may have heard of Paul. He was the one that got knocked on his posterior as he was walking down the road to Damascus. He was the one who was trying to destroy the church, but Jesus grabbed a hold of him and changed him into an apostle to help the church grow. The apostle Paul wrote about balance. He wrote about keeping it real. Amen. He actually told us we would be, this is an exact translation, so don't get mad at me. He said we would be stupid or foolish to go back under a set of rules and regulations. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, 1 through 5. I took this out of the something English version. I think what it means, see in a minute. You stupid Galatians. That's a literal translation of the Bible. You stupid Galatians. I told you exactly how Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. Has someone now put an evil spell on you? I want you to know one thing. How were you given God's Spirit? Was it by obeying the law of Moses or by hearing about Christ and having faith in him? How can you be so stupid? Please understand, this is a literal translation of the original Greek words that Paul wrote. Pretty strong words, aren't they? Do you think that by yourself you can complete what God's Spirit started in you? Have you gone through all of this for nothing? Is it all really for nothing? God gives you His Spirit and works miracles in you. But does He do this because you obey the law or because you've heard about Christ and have faith in Him? And that faith has set us free from the bondage of the law. You know, I happen to love the Bible. I love reading its words. I love teaching. And I love the Bible. But just reading the Bible and saying, I'm going to follow that, will not bring you the freedom, will not bring you the change of integrity, will not change your character in the way that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him will bring you. I cannot change because of someone wrote in a book, thou shalt not. That doesn't mean much to me, Brother Bob, because my old nature wants to do it bad. It wants to do it wrong. Amen? How many here, please don't raise your hands, look at your child and say, don't do that. And how many of that child just looks back to you and say, watch me. They don't say it, but it's behind the eyes. Yeah, why? Okay. Why? What why really means is, I'm not paying attention to you, Mom and Dad, and I'm going to do it anyway. It's more like, why shouldn't I? Amen? But that's human nature. Let me please remind all of you parents that there was a time when it was you that was saying no and why. And your parents are going, oh, what's wrong with that kid? Hallelujah. If God just looked at me, which the law does, and says, don't do that, there's just something in me that's got to do it. It's called my human nature. But when we begin to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we become born again, and that same power and authority and glory begins to dwell inside of us. It begins to change us, not from the outside, but from the inside. Hallelujah. Listen, I know how to do religion. I can make you think I'm holy. I can dress a certain way and use certain language, and you'll just be so convinced that I am just so good. But in my heart, without Christ, I'm just plain wicked. Hallelujah. You know, churches like this and what's commonly called Protestantism is actually the fruit, if you will, of a thing called the Protestant Reformation. You may not have heard about that. You may have heard of people like Martin Luther and John Calvin. Martin Luther and John Calvin got a hold of the Word of God, and they said, you know, this can't be all about law. And they discovered a thing called grace. They discovered what it was to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, that tendency to go to the extreme came in, and they developed a thing called, if I say this right, it's in Latin, sola fides, which means faith alone. And they actually began to preach it was all about faith. You didn't have to do anything. We went from one extreme to another. Matter of fact, Martin Luther, because of James' stand on mixing faith with works, called it the epistle of straw. But you know, since Martin Luther's day, God has gotten a hold of a few people and given us some balance. Hallelujah. One of the keys to the book of James is this balance. Now, let me just make this very clear. I am saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His grace, I did not have that faith. It's all through Him. But that's an incomplete statement. I am saved by grace for the purpose of doing good works. Now, that's Bible. And that's what the book of James teaches. Once that we're saved, once that we're Christian, once our sins are forgiven, He gives us the love inside of us to do good to our fellow man. Amen? Does any of that make sense? If it doesn't, hang in there. I'll either clarify or confuse you. It all depends. Hallelujah. The problem facing the church then is sometimes is the same problem we face today. Many, or maybe most, I don't know, Christians are kind of coasting. They're coasting on a commitment to follow Christ. We're practicing what you may have heard a theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Well, he called it cheap grace. Amen? And he was talking about Christian discipleship that was a good word but wasn't lived out. How many times do we call ourselves disciples? How many times do we call ourselves Christian? But nothing has changed. Authentic or applied Christianity is not mere talk. It's shown by appropriate action. Hallelujah. We will be known as Christians not because we say we are. We are known as Christians by the life that we lead. I'm not talking about doing something special. I'm not talking about trying to be religious. Not talking about going to church 5, 6, 7 times a week. I'm talking about in our everyday walk, whether it be in school, whether it be in the supermarket. You got to be a Christian in Walmart more than you have to be on Sunday morning in the church. Amen? You're not going to impress me with how holy you are. But you just might rescue some poor person who's ready to take their lives, walking through Walmart wondering what to do next. Your presence and the God's presence in you just might be what they need to be that positive influence in our community. Hallelujah. How many here last week and seen the little film that we showed? It showed a family. Hallelujah. A good Christian man. Lost his wife. She had died. And his daughter got tired of the Christian way and ran away. But through his prayers, God brought that daughter back home. And that same love that father had for that little girl who became an adult and was working in a strip joint. I don't know if you figured that part out yet. She was working in a strip joint. But the man kept praying and sending letters until finally she felt that love of God again and came back home to her daddy. That's a wonderful story about how God loves us. We make decisions. We make choices. We walk away. We go out and we live the life, whatever that means. But God is always saying, would you come back home? Would you come back home? I still love you. I know what you're doing and I know where you are. But I still love you. Hallelujah to God. A professed faith without appropriate deeds, hang on, is worthless. Hallelujah. Now, where'd you get that from, Pastor? I got that from the book of James. Chapter 2, verse 1, James talks about something here. These are the works he talked about. Remember the first chapter we studied? He talked about going through the trials and the different things. Well, now we're coming into the specific works. And in here, James gives us three specific examples. Our title for today is How to Avoid Partiality. See, in the church today, we don't think a bunch about that. We don't like words like partiality. Half of us don't know what it means. Can I try the word click? Hello. I couldn't help but see on last Sunday, as good as it was, I've seen about 6 different groups of people, all separated. But you know what, Sister Sharon? God's going to change that. God's going to put such a love for one another in us that we're not going to be in our cliques anymore. James spoke to this. Now, remember, he's talking about people who had been run out of town, people who had lost everything because they were Christians, the dispersia, the ones who were dispersed amongst the nations. And he's telling them, first of all, to enjoy the trouble because it's making them pure. And then says, and God expects some things of you. You would think that you would have pity on those people. Well, that's okay. You just do what you want to do for a while. You've had a hard time. The Holy Spirit spoke through James says, no, hard time or no hard time, you got a life to live. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, for all us purists, I got it in the King James Version here. Amen? My brethren, James talking to the church, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with respects of persons. For if there come into your assembly, or unto your assembly, excuse me, a man with a gold ring, a goodly apparel, and there came also a poor man with a vile raiment. You got the picture yet? They're together, whether it's in church or at the picnic or whatever it may be. And someone comes in, they're dressed to the nines. They got the Joseph Black suit on. Hallelujah. They're wearing the gold ring. You know, they've been to Jared's or whatever, you know. The wife got a thing from Jared. And alongside of them comes in some guy dressed in Walmart rags, all dirty and nasty and poor. You got that picture? Okay, that's what he's talking about. And ye have respect to him that wears the gay clothing. That word doesn't mean the same thing. It's talking about rich. You have respect. You prefer the rich man. You prefer the rich woman. You prefer the one who can help you and your church. You prefer the one. Oh, gee, did I say that? You have respect to him that wears the gay clothing and say unto him, sit here in a good place. But you say to the poor, stand thou there, or here, sit by my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Please note the tone of love. James loves these people. But he's speaking to a problem. Hallelujah. If the preacher speaks to a problem, don't get mad at him. I say some things that I know that are pretty tough, but I love you. I really, 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 really want to get to heaven with you. Amen? And I become judged. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen, please think of your Bible. We're going to look at this in a minute. The poor of this world, who are rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. But you've despised the poor. He just said God prefers the poor, but you don't like them. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? Hallelujah. There was a problem in the church. The Amplified Bible puts it a little plainer. There was a problem in this church. People had been run out of town. They were hiding for their lives. And yet when they got together, they were looking to the rich man. They were looking to the powerful. They were looking to the political elite. They were looking to those who they thought could do them some good. But meanwhile, if you look around our valley, by the way, you're going to find that the people in the meanwhile side, there's more of them than there are in the elite side. Meanwhile, the poor folk, the common folk, the people who have nothing to offer, are in need of help, but you're giving all your attention to the rich guy. Hallelujah. Maybe they're looking for a big offering. I don't know. James rebukes that. In the Amplified Version, what it just read says, my brethren, pay no servile regard to people, show no prejudice and no partiality. Now, that's pretty plain right there. Don't be partial. Do not attempt to hold and practice the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, together with snobbery. You got to love whoever wrote this Amplified Version, you got to love it. How can you be loving and humility, filled with humility, and still be arrogant? Verse 2, for if a person comes to your congregation whose hands are adorned with gold rings and is wearing splendid apparel, and also a poor man in shabby clothes comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who wears splendid clothes and say to him, sit here in the preferable seat, while you tell the poor man, stand there or sit at the floor on the floor at my feet. Are you not discriminating? Oh, there's a word. Are you not discriminating? Among your own and becoming critics and judges with wrong motives? See why I picked this translation? Listen, my beloved brother, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and in their position as believers to inherit the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you, in contrast, have insulted, humiliated, dishonored, and shown your contempt for the poor. See, we don't think of that. We don't think in terms like, people don't talk like this anymore. We need to. We need to look at words and say, this is what we're told not to be and not to do. Is it not they who drag you into the law courts? Is it not they who slander and blaspheme that precious name by which you are distinguished and called the name of Christ invoked in baptism? I said a moment ago, and I'm going to repeat, we need to have balance in things. There's a chance that we can become guilty of a sin you don't hear much about, the sin of partiality. It's a very subtle thing. See, if a person is guilty of the sin of drunkenness, eventually you're going to find him sloppy, falling down drunk. If a person is guilty of a sexual sin, eventually you're going to catch him with their lover. But see, the sin of the sin of partiality is subtle. Hallelujah! One singer back from the 70s did it some time with the Lord, and he wrote a song. Bob Dylan was his name, and he said that the enemy I know wears a cloak of decency. See, this is one of them decent sins. This is the thing. Well, you know, I love all men, but meanwhile we're heading to the guy with the gold ring. I love all people, but you know, we don't have time for the poor and the widow and the woman with a bunch of kids and can't handle them, and we don't have time to be a surrogate father there. We want to hang out with the one who can better us and help us. Sin of partiality is a very subtle thing. We need to have a balance, because we can go one way or another with this thing. We can so love the rich or so hate them. Because we're jealous, because they have and we don't. We could go back and forth. I'm talking extremes here, subtleties that cause extremes. You know, I'm not going to take time to tell the story. You know that when you change direction in something, it only has to be changed by a few degrees. And it changes the whole a course of where you're going and where you end up. I've seen a thing on TV yesterday. I don't believe that we're going to end in a hail of meteorites. I don't know what was going on the History Channel yesterday. They played everything about last days. I think it's because of the peace talks were going on. I'm not sure. But the guy made a very interesting, not this week, not this life. But the guy made an interesting point. He's talking about meteorites coming down, and he was actually very positive. He says, if there was a meteorite coming towards us, all we'd have to do is change his path by 1 degree with a rocket, and it would totally miss. And that's the point. If you change off course by just 1 degree in enough time, you'll end up someplace else than where you want to be. Amen? Hallelujah. Every one of us, men and women, we all started out wanting to have the best marriage the world has ever seen. I'm not going to ask you how that's working out for you. We're going to deal with that in October when John and Laura come down. But the bottom line is, if we don't follow the rules of marriage, and there are rules, by the way, chances are, not guaranteed, but chances are, we're liable to end up someplace we didn't intend to go. Amen? Hallelujah. How many, that make it easier, how many ever go to Dixon City? Y'all know where Dixon City is. Where all the restaurants are. Come on. I see you up there. Don't tell me you don't go to Dixon City. You've got the mall. The women are saying mall. The men are saying Olive Garden, yeah, or Chinese, whatever. That's me. Hallelujah. But see, if you're going, you're a truck driver. You understand this principle. If you're going from here to Dixon City or Scranton, you got to follow the pathway. You can leave Honesdale. You can be off by a couple of degrees. Well, there's no road, but if there were, you could be headed. And when you first leave Honesdale, you're not far off course. But the further you travel on the wrong road, the further away from your destination you're going. And when you end up on the other side of the world, which is Pike County or whatever, if you're from Pike County, I didn't mean that way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, my God. Getting myself in trouble all the way. If you don't follow the road and stay on the road, you're going to end up someplace else. I told someone the other day that Thursday was one of those days I was just hot and I had a couple of hours. I spent some money on gas, and I got in my car and just rode for a couple of hours. But I always knew approximately where I was. I still ain't found out the difference between Pleasant Mountain and Mount Pleasant. I know they're both in the same area. I seen signs for both of them. But I always knew I had to head back this way to get to Honesdale. So I wasn't really lost. Plus, I had a GPS. And finally, when I got pretty much lost, I pushed, go home. And it says, turn left. Hallelujah. Anyway, you got to follow. I'm sorry I got off course there. You got to follow the course or you end up the wrong place, right? God shows no favoritism. I'm stopping there for a reason. It's called a punctuating pause. God shows no favoritism, nor should we. Now, if you have a problem with favoritism, there's hope. We're going to get to that, okay? We should not, we cannot show favoritism as God's people. Amen? Acts chapter 2. I used a lot of different translations here, so bear with me. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, in the Amplified Version says, and all who believed, who adhered to and trusted in and relied on Jesus Christ were united together, and they had everything in common. Now, before I go any further, what I'm talking about here in the original church, the first century church, there was a unity. There was not a them and us. There were no cliques. Okay? They all came together loving Jesus and wanting good for one another. Okay? And they sold their possessions, both their landed property and their movable goods, and distributed the price among all according to any who had need, and they had all things in common. Hallelujah. Now the company of believers, chapter 4 of Acts, verse 32, was of one heart. This is the point I want you to really get this. They were one heart, one soul. The soul, by the way, is your thoughts and emotions. Okay? And none of them claimed that anything which they possessed was exclusively his own, but everything they had was in common for the use of all. Now, a man by the name of William Barclay, if you've ever read any of his books, he's a grand teacher, translates and says, no one had too much, and none of them had too little. Now, let me just say, I am not here preaching today some form of socialism or a communal existence. Amen? But this is what happens. These scriptures are what happens when the love of Jesus fills our self-centered human hearts. When I became a Christian, long time ago, I was a very selfish person. It was all about me and mine. But something happened, brother, in the first days of salvation, something happened. I suddenly realized I was surrounded by people who I thought were worse off than me. And something about me wanted to fix it. Now, I've told you this before, and I'll repeat it again. From the beginning, my wife and daughter's back there, and they'll tell you this. We were poor. Poor people called us poor. We were poor. But I came home from a church service. I read that and heard that preached. And the love of God was so in my heart, I started giving away our food. Now, my wife loved the Lord the same as I did, but she looked and said, honey, you got to stop or we're going to starve. I was down to our last jug of peanut butter, and I was ready to give it away. Only because I was filled with a love that says, I can actually do something for someone for a change. Don't raise your hand, but, you know, every one of us is American. Would have to admit that basically we're all takers. That's we live in a wonderful land and there's a lot of grace. I'm glad to be an American. I've been in other parts of the world and I like America above it all. But there's a certain mentality that as Americans we're all takers. Give me, give me, give me, give me. But when God comes into your heart, Brother Bob, when God comes into your heart, you open your eyes and you look at your neighbor, not as someone who wants to steal from you, but as someone that you can give something to and make their life a little bit more blessed. Hallelujah. Suddenly that person who's giving you a hard time in the traffic lane, you find yourself praying for them instead of cussing at them. You're calling on God two different ways. Amen. Hallelujah. Before you know Jesus, you're asking God to damn them. Now you're asking God to bless them. Because Jesus comes into our heart and totally changes us. God has a sense of values. And in this dissertation here, James gives three examples of how to avoid partiality. We already said God is not partial, so God's church should not be partial. Am I okay on that? Am I okay so far? Whether you like it or not, I'm not asking if you like it. I'm asking if it's real. Is God partial? Help me out here. Is God partial? If we're made in the image and likeness of God, should we be partial? I said should. Okay. So if we are, there's a problem. But it's a problem that God and his love for us wants to fix. Because I got to tell you a secret. When you get it fixed, you'll be a whole lot more happy than before it's fixed. If your life is spent worrying about how to get, what you're going to do with it, how you're going to keep it, how you're going to protect it, you are in bondage. Once you get free from it and you look at other people and say, you know, I can actually do some good for people. There is a liberating experience that comes with that. Wow, I'm free. I'm free to own things. They don't own me. Y'all think about that when you go home. Hallelujah. The first example, the first instruction of how to avoid it, he warns about honoring a rich man. You know, it's okay, by the way. When I first got saved, we were all poor, and we kind of thought it was a sin to be wealthy. But, you know, we need to be careful that we don't discriminate for or against a person based on wealth. Amen? We were so, I don't know what to call it. We were just bound. But if someone was wealthy, we actually thought there was something wrong with them. We had a terrible mentality in the beginning, Brother Bob. And we didn't understand this whole thing in the book of Acts that these people sold their possession because they wanted to, not because they had to and give it to me. See, we got to be careful in our unsaved or unsanctified condition. We can tend to either honor a rich man or discriminate against him. We should not treat them different. Either way, whoever comes into the church, whoever comes into our pathway, whoever it is we meet, I told you before, I've met some very awesome people in the world. They're the same person as the person who's not so much awesome on the street. They're a person in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether they're a heavyweight champion of the world or just some person on the street trying to make a living, they're the same in the eyes of God. Amen? James says, be careful. Don't honor them. Don't treat them any differently. True value, not the name of the store, but true value in God and his kingdom has nothing, turn to your neighbor and say nothing, nothing to do with material wealth or importance. Matthew chapter 19, New Living Translation. Then Jesus said to his disciples. Now, when Jesus took a moment out to explain something, he has some pretty heavy stuff to say. He explained it to them. I tell you the truth. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Anybody want to guess why? Because if you're reliant upon your own self-abilities, chances are you won't cry out for help to the only one who can help you, God. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I have heard more descriptions and silly things about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Well, it had to do with the doorways, and the camel had to get on its knees. And can I tell you something about Hebrew humor? To most of us, it doesn't make sense. Hebrew humor, much of it, is built on extremes. They say things, what's that word, hyperbole, thank you. I didn't know that. But it's built on extremes where they say things that are so ridiculous that they're meant to be funny. And they're so funny, you got to take it serious. When Jesus talked about a camel going through the eye of a needle, he was talking about a big lumpy thing going through a needle. Now you say, well, doesn't it make more sense about... No, listen, just please hear me out. He was saying it's near impossible. It's not that hard to get a camel to get down on his knees and go through a doorway. Jesus was saying it's harder than that. You'd have to take this big hairy thing and get it to go through an eye of a needle. If y'all can do that, then your chances of buying your way into heaven are pretty good. Until you can do that, perhaps we need to do it God's way. Amen? Hallelujah. Love that horn. Glory unto God. Second thing he says... I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, I was going to read this, but it's a long, long story. Man came to Jesus. He said, what can I do? I want to go to heaven. I want to be part of what you're doing. You and me, Lord, What can I do to make that happen? Well, just so happened the man was wealthy. Now, Jesus did not pick on rich people. This man happened to be rich. And he says, if you really want to get it on with you, if we're going to go together with this thing, you're going to have to get rid of some stuff. Let me go back to the eye of the needle for a second here. One of the stories is the camels were so laden with their wares that they couldn't get through the doorway anyway. I wonder how many of us are so laden down with the things of this world, we can't get into that narrow path to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at the man and says, well, you're doing pretty good. He says, you're following the law, you're trying to be good, but here's what you got to do. You got to get rid of some stuff. When you go home today, you can read this. Hallelujah. And he asked him, he said, well, I'm following the law. And he told him all his religious feats and everything. And Jesus said, that's good. But there's some things left. You got to sell all your goods. Give it to the poor. Hallelujah. And then ends his whole dissertation with a wonderful scripture, wonderful speech. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. What's the kingdom of God? It's living a life where God's in charge. That's the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God's not heaven. That's later. The kingdom of God is now. Jesus looked at the people and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. See, the kingdom of God's within. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is living a life where God's in charge of our life. Saying, turn left, turn right, stop, go, say this, don't say that. You say, I will not be driven like that. I will not be controlled. It shows. It shows. Look at where we are. Look at our valley. Look at our nation. Look at our world. Man doing what he wants to do. Perhaps we should be taking some advice from God. Hallelujah. The truly rich in God's kingdom are not those who've accumulated gold and silver. Now, for all you young folks out there, forget cribs. Forget lifestyles of the rich and famous. I'm thinking about a career change, by the way. I found out yesterday that Tiger Woods, after all of his giving his millions of dollars away to his wife, just went out and bought a $55 million house. Golf has got to be good. It's paying some good benefits there. But that does not make a wealthy man. Tiger Woods is not wealthy. If he decides to grab a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, get himself saved, and live for Jesus, then he's going to be a rich man. Amen? Hallelujah. For all you young people who think you're going to get a contract playing ball for a few billion dollars, forget it. Do you know any stats of this, Brother Tom? How many people who play basketball really actually get a contract? Not many. Don't know the percentage, but it's a very few. Hallelujah. You may be good at round ball, but you've got to be a whole lot better. Chances are you're going to have to work for a living. I tell people like that. When I counsel young men, I tell them all the time. Well, I want to do this, and I want to do this. That's pretty good, but you might want to have a plan B. What if it doesn't work? What if you don't get that contract? What if somebody doesn't discover you're the best basketball player in the world? You just might want to get a college education. Hallelujah. Rich has nothing to do with possessions. Glory unto God. James is clear not to show favoritism to rich and famous people. Don't give special attention and honor. I want to tell this real quick. When I was a boy, I used to go visit my grandma. Things were different then than it is now. It was a real big deal to go visit grandma. And when you visit my grandmother's house, it was really a trip back in time. It was an old house with old wallpaper and old furniture and, well, some old people, too. My grandmother, to my knowledge, was not religious. But she did believe in buying things from door-to-door salesmen. Back then, people were knocking on the door. I remember she bought a light bulb that had a rose inside of it. Could not figure out what she was ever going to do with it. But she had it. Well, apparently someone came by selling religious signs one time. And she bought them. And I remember as a boy, my strongest memory is sitting in her living room with this hideous red wallpaper. Oh, God. You remember? Yeah, it was bad. I like red. Don't get me wrong. But it did not belong on her wall. And old folk. Imagine me calling someone old. But old folk, it was ugly in red. It was bad enough to be red. It was ugly. But in the midst of it was this navy blue sign, a little bigger than a sheet of paper, with gold glitter. And here's what the glitter spelled out. Only one life is soon shall be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. My mama, my grandma did not believe in Jesus to the best of my knowledge. But I, as a boy, read that over. I can't tell you the hundreds of times I read that sign and didn't get it until the day I got born again 35 years ago. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what we do. It's all going to pass away. I have to tell you, my weakness is probably automobiles. Hallelujah for automobiles. If I could drive a 1967 Corvette 427, I would think I've arrived. But I will guarantee you that in 100 years, every 1967 Corvette that hasn't been restored is nothing but a pile of junk. I was watching an auction the other day. Those things are going for a couple of $100,000. My goodness. Only what's done for Christ will last. When all the Corvettes and Mustangs and muscle cars are all gone, what we've done for Jesus is going to last. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. He warns also, I don't know why this is giving me a hard time here. There it goes. Not to dishonor a poor man. Don't give special treatment to a rich man, but don't look down upon the poor. Hallelujah. I got some news for you. There's one thing that almost 62 years of life has taught me. There's always someone who's got more than you've got. Just about the time your pride has been filled, say, hey, look what I got. Someone's got something better. About the time I get a 1967 427 Corvette, someone will have something better. Well, actually, probably nothing better, but... As God does not dishonor poor people. If he did, I wouldn't be born again. Amen. God looks at the poor and says, let me fill you with myself. God looks at the poor and says, let me be your provider. God looks at the poor and says, I love you and let me use you to change the world. We look at the poor and say, get out of my way. We got to be careful, folks. We got to be careful. You may not like the looks of the person sitting next to you. You may not look the way like the way they smell. But you know what? God sent his son to die for that person. Hallelujah. We may not lift up a rich man, but we might put down a poor one. We tend, or we could, judge people by their exteriors. Person may not be pleasant to be around. I mean, that person needs some real help. You know, we say that and we want someone else to help them. They may need our help. They may need, I don't want to get too deep in this because I don't have the time. I'm running a little bit late here. But I have dealt with people over the years, and people look and say, oh, they're terrible. They stink. But when it come time to talk with them, they didn't even know how to shower regularly. They'd never been taught the basics of life. And you say, no, that's not possible. Trust me on this one. Trust me. There are people in our community. These were people in another city. In our community, there are people who don't know how to keep their house clean. There are people who don't know how to take care of their bodies. And we look at them and we go, oh, God, that's disgusting. Ooh, how could you live that way? Just maybe. Think about it. Maybe God has redeemed you, saved you, and filled you with his love to help that person. I'm telling you, the people that Jesus is going to be saving might need some real help. Hallelujah. They might even want money. And they could be an embarrassment to be seen in public with. Does that look arrogant to you? Well, that's how the church sees, or the people sees the church sometimes. Amen? And another thing, the last thing that James says, is there are times and instances when the church is really no different than the world around it. If we can believe that the purpose of the church is to provide a positive influence on society. We first got to get our act together. I'm not here to beat everyone up and say, oh, you're all bad. No. Remember we said the book of James, he was like looking in a mirror. Said that last week. We need to look at the mirror and say, this is what God expects. And when we do not meet the expectation, we have access to God and say, Jesus, I never saw it that way before. Help me. Help me love the unlovable. Help me care for these people. Amen? Hallelujah. It's not really uncommon for the world to pick its companions based on what they can receive from the relationship. The world respects wealth and rejects poverty. Now, you can question that if you want, depending on your philosophy, but you think real hard about that in the next couple of days. The world respects wealth and rejects poverty. Hallelujah. Jesus said, we'd always have the poor with us. And if God chooses them, why don't we? James chapter 2, going a little forward here in the middle, I should say. James says, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? He's asking a rhetorical question. Look around. Who has God chosen? Who chooses to serve God? Hallelujah. Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? God did not look and say, well, let me check out your bank account before you can come to the altar. He didn't say, let me check out your 401k and make sure that's all secure before he saves us. The people Jesus chose when he was alive were a bunch of losers. They were the dregs of society. That's a better way of putting it. They were on the lower rung of the socioeconomic strata. How's that? We'll dress it up. He didn't pick the wealthy. He didn't pick the famous. He didn't pick the powerful. Peter, a fisherman. John. Some of these guys were really winners or losers. But God chose them, introduced them to his son Jesus, and saved them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again from the New English Version here, says, my dear friends, remember what you were when God chose you. I couldn't put it any better myself. Sometimes we got to look at ourselves and say, where was I when Jesus found me? Where would I have been if he hadn't intervened? You know, when I counsel parents, which I do during the week, I have a question I ask almost every parent. Where do you see your son or daughter in 5 years? And when they're trying to shake off the stun of that, I say, how about 10? How about 15? We need to look ahead at things. Amen? We need to remember where we came from and where we're going to end up without God's help. The people of this world don't think that many of you were wise. I won't say it. Only a few of you were in places of power, and not many of you come from important families. See, God will save rich and famous people. But he said, not many of you. There's something about poverty. There's something about being needy that keeps you humble. And when you're humble, you can say, you know, I need some help. But God chose the foolish things of this world to put the wise to shame. He chose the weak things of this world to put the powerful to shame. What the world thinks is worthless, useless, and nothing at all is what God has used to destroy what the world considers important. That's me. That's me. 30-some-odd years ago, I found me in the Bible in 1 Corinthians. A nothing, a nobody, no education, no prospects. But God intervened in my life. And whether you love me or not, I have a wife, 7 wonderful children, 17 grandchildren, 4 great-grandchildren. Whoo-wee! My kids have been busy. Hallelujah. I'm a blessed man. Glory unto God. But I was foolish. I was nuts. The world thinks I'm crazy for what I do. Doesn't matter. Quickly, what's the sin of partiality? What's the result? James says that to show regard for people is sinful. Romans goes on to say that sin equals death. So if we're living in sin, we're going to a spiritual death. Most importantly, when we sin, we break fellowship with God. And when we break fellowship with God, what was I saying before? The main purpose of the church should be to provide a positive influence on the community. When we break fellowship with God, we can be of no use to God or others. Ezekiel chapter 22, Old Testament, reading from the Message translation. God speaking. So I look for someone to stand up for me against all this, talking about the evil of his time, to repair the defenses of the city, to take a stand for me and to stand in the gap to protect this land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. I couldn't find anyone. There's a few scriptures in the Bible that really just like it's whoa. When God looks at all of mankind, says, I'm looking for one human being to help me, and I can't find one. What happens when we sin? We disqualify ourselves. So what's the solution, you ask? And my answer is love. Not just the four-letter word love. The love of God, the love of Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 8, which we're going to start in next week. If indeed you really, and I would say really, 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 if you really fulfill the royal law in accordance to Scripture, which is you shall love the neighbor as you love yourself, you do well. I'm not interested in following the law of Moses. I'm not interested in following a bunch of rules and regulations. I want to follow the royal law, loving God and loving my neighbor. Hallelujah. I would be doing well. Glory unto God. Where are we? I think I need to end this thing. I'm just about done. When we love with Christ's love, we're at eye level with everyone. We don't have to look up to them, and we don't have to look down on them. We are on the same level, rich or poor, bathed or unbathed, impressive or unimpressive. God loves all of mankind equally. So should or must we. When I read this scripture 30-some-odd years ago, I was devastated, and I've stayed that way for 30-plus years. God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Hallelujah. While I was doing what I'm doing, I'm not going to tell you what it was, Jesus gave his life for me. I'm going to skip over a few things here. God is no respecter of person, and quite honestly, God don't care who you are. Did you ever hear somebody or see it on TV? You don't know who I am. You don't know who you're dealing with. Can you imagine standing before God and saying, you don't know who I am? What do you mean go to hell? Who do you think you're talking to? No one's that important. Galatians 3:28 from the Amplified Version, there is now no distinction, Jew, Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There's a certain leveling of the playing field, a certain equality. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. The good news, there's a lifestyle for God's church. Amen? There's no partiality in God. There can be none in his church. Here's a question as we end. How would you feel if you were in that place? How would you feel? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are now. How would you feel if people looked down on you because of your gender, your race, your socioeconomic standing, whether you're rich or poor? How would you feel? How would you feel? Now, while you're thinking about this, here's the last question. Where's our love? Where's our love for the community? Where's our love for the poor? Where's our love for the addicted? Where's our love for the fill in the blanks? If we don't have it, we need to admit it and cry out to God and tell him, I need your help. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I warned you when I started teaching the book of James, it's a hard book. It's a book that gets in your face. It's a book that challenges you. I don't think it's possible to hear about or read the book of James without walking away affected somehow. Is he going to bless you or make you mad? It's a challenge. Where is our love? Are we more apt to go to the rich man and ignore the poor man? Or are we willing and able to treat all men equal? Hallelujah. Let me just say very curtly here that if you have some stuff, thank God for it. Whatever stuff you own, your car you drive, the house you've got, thank God for it. There are many, many, probably more than you all, who don't have any of that. God has brought you a ways. He's blessed you. We're all on different stages of life, but we're all on the same path of life. Hallelujah. There are times, maybe once a month, twice a month, where I find myself in the middle of the night laying, staring at the ceiling, I'm not worried. I'm not depressed. I'm overwhelmed by what God has done. And I'll lay there and sometimes I'll weep softly and say, I can't believe the way you've blessed me. I would still be blessed if I didn't have a car or two. I'd still be blessed if I didn't have a nice home. I was blessed when I didn't have those things, Brother Jamie, because I had Jesus. But somehow in our relationship in the last 30 years, God has decided to change some things for me. He's decided to give me a good job. He's decided to let me have some possessions. I want to say this in closing. God does not have to do that. I am not entitled to a good life. But God wants me to have an abundant life. The name of this church is not here by chance. John 10:10, Jesus said, the devil comes to kill, to destroy, but I have come to give life, and that more abundantly. Let me just quickly tell you what abundant means. If you have a bottle of Coca-Cola, you have a bottle of Coca-Cola. If you open it, put your hand over the top and shake it, and take your hand off, now you have an abundance of Coca-Cola. God wants you to have life that's so full, it just overflows on everyone else around us. Hallelujah. I heard a young man say, and I grabbed it as my own wish, is that all I know is I want to be like a bottle of Coca-Cola, my faith, but yeah, like a bottle of Coca-Cola. I want God to shake me up so I can spew all over everyone in the area. Amen? Father, we come to you today. We thank you. Lord, you have chosen us. You didn't have to. You chose us from this world, the foolish, the poor, the ones who made no sense to anybody. You chose us, filled us with your love, forgave us for our sins, and enabled us to change the life of others. Father, may we take this charge seriously. It's our job to provide a positive influence on the society around us. Let the abundant life that you've given us spew forth over people we work with, people we live with, people we spend time with. Let us be a positive influence in Jesus' name. Fathers, we leave this place. We thank you for